Welcome back, everyone, to the Deep Dive. Today, we're going to be diving into some really big questions about like what it means to be human. Like, what does that even mean? What does it mean to be human and how we relate to God? So it's kind of like getting the owner's manual for humanity. But like, when you get those manuals, they're kind of like, oh gosh, this is dense. There's some pretty intense concepts in this one. So to help us out, we're going to be mainly working with Dr. Robert A. Peterson's Humanity and Sin Session 19. And he unpacks some really important stuff in here, like original sin, immediate imputation, which is a big one.
Huge.
Yeah, it's a huge one. So we're going to be looking at that, what the fall did to us, how that messed us up. And that really big question of, are we capable of saving ourselves? Can we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Or are we kind of stuck?
Yeah, and I think the goal in this deep dive is to take those head-scratching doctrines and really just get under the hood with them, Not just what they are, but what they tell you about your own nature. What they tell you about the path to salvation. What they say about God, his own character.
And to kind of help us navigate through all of this, we kind of have a few key questions we're going to be looking at. So first off, what exactly is this immediate imputation thing, and why should you care? What's so important about that? And then second, how did the fall impact our ability to even make good choices to look for God? Are we even capable of doing that? And then finally, what does scripture actually say about whether or not we have the power to save ourselves? Okay, so let's just jump right into it. Let's unpack this idea of immediate imputation.
So immediate imputation. When theologians talk about immediate imputation, they're saying that Adam's sin wasn't just his personal failing. It was immediately credited or imputed to all of humanity. So kind of picture inheriting a cosmic debt. The moment you're born. That you didn't personally run up.
That's a powerful image. It's like, oh man, I'm already in debt. And I didn't even do anything yet. So what makes Peterson think this is the case? What's kind of his core argument for immediate imputation?
Well, one of his strongest arguments, he talks about how powerfully it explains something you may have even wondered about. Like, why do we all seem to start life with a spiritual disadvantage? Ephesians 2.1 to 5 talks about us being, by nature, children of wrath. And immediate imputation provides a really good answer for that. Because if Adam's sin is immediately our sin in God's eyes, then this inherent spiritual lack makes a lot of sense.
Like, no one starts out perfectly righteous. It's like we all kind of come into the world with this kind of bent towards, doing things our own way instead of God's way. So what other evidence does Peterson point to for immediate imputation?
Well, he leans heavily into Paul's argument in Romans 5. And if you think about how Paul sets up this parallel between Adam and Christ, Adam is the first human. He acted as a representative for all of us, and his sin brought condemnation. On the other hand, Christ, as a representative for those who believe, he brings justification through his righteousness. So this idea of one person's actions having legal consequences for those that they represent is central to immediate imputation. It's like Adam was our original representative. And his bad decision had universal implications for you. For me. For everyone.
So it's not just that we tend to sin like Adam did, but his actual sin is somehow counted against us.
And here's another really interesting detail. Immediate imputation also explains why it's specifically Adam's first sin that's imputed, not his subsequent mistakes or even Eve's sin. Because in that initial act of disobedience, he was acting as the head. The representative of humanity.
So that is a really interesting point, because I think most people would say, well, wait a minute, why not all of his sins? You know, if we're going to impute sin to him, why not all of his sin? Why just the first one? So that makes a lot of sense. But I could also see why some people would push back on this. You know, the idea of being held responsible for something that somebody else did. You know, even if he was the first human, it can feel unfair.
And Peterson addresses some of those common objections. So one that often comes up is Deuteronomy 24.16. Which says, parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their parents. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. But Peterson points out the key to understanding this verse is that it's about civil law and earthly justice. It's establishing rules for how human societies should operate, not God's ultimate judgment.
Right. So, like, earthly legal systems have a very specific purpose.
Yeah.
And they don't always perfectly map onto divine principles.
That's...
What about Ezekiel 18?
Okay.
Because that seems to put a lot of emphasis on personal responsibility for your own sin.
Yeah, that's another passage that gets brought up.
Right.
And for good reason. But Peterson, drawing on the work of Lewis Johnson, clarifies that Ezekiel 18 isn't actually trying to explain why humans are in a state of sin.
Okay.
Or how Adam's sin is imputed. Instead, it's focusing on God's principles of how he governs and judges the individuals here on earth. So it's saying that, you know, the wicked will face the consequences of their own choices.
Right.
And the righteous will be blessed based on their own actions.
Right.
In that earthly context.
So it's about God's operational principles in our current lives.
Yeah.
Rather than the foundational reason why we're all starting from this place of sin.
Exactly. Huh? The context is so important.
Yeah.
And then there's this passage in Hebrews 7.9 to 10, which talks about Levi paying tithes through Abraham.
Okay.
Because Levi was, in a sense, still within Abraham.
Right.
When Abraham met Melchizedek.
Okay.
Some people use this to argue for a more realistic imputation.
Okay.
You know, suggesting we were somehow actually present in Adam when he sinned.
Like we physically participated in the original sin.
Yeah. That's the idea behind what is called realistic imputation.
Okay.
But Peterson argues, again citing Johnson, that the relationship described in Hebrews 7 is more of a representative one.
Right.
So just like Melchizedek wasn't literally the son of God.
Right.
In that historical encounter, Levi's tithing through Abraham was a representative act. Not literal, physical.
Right.
The focus remains on Adam as our representative head.
Right.
Whose actions had immediate consequences for all of humanity, including you.
Okay, so immediate imputation sets the stage for kind of explaining why we're all born into this state of sinfulness.
Right.
But now let's look at what that state actually entails. So the effects of the fall and this big question of, you know, whether we have the ability,
right,
the spiritual horsepower,
right,
to save ourselves. And Peterson looks at a bunch of Paul's writings on this.
He does, yeah.
Yeah. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 2.14:16. What are some of the key insights when we're thinking about, you know, our natural unredeemed state?
This passage, it introduces us to the natural person, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them. And Paul says that they simply cannot accept, they can't understand the things of the Spirit. In fact, to them, they seem foolish. And the critical point is that the natural person is unable to grasp these things because they are spiritually discerned. Think about trying to understand a foreign language without knowing any of the vocabulary or the grammar.
Yeah, you're just not equipped.
You're not equipped, exactly.
Yeah.
Peterson emphasizes that these things of the Spirit aren't just vague spiritual feelings or whatever.
Yeah.
But they refer to the specific revelation that God gave to the apostles, which centers on the saving work of Christ.
Right.
The very heart of the gospel message. And without the Spirit, we're limited to a worldly perspective, unable to truly grasp this divine wisdom. It points to this bondage of our understanding.
So it's not just a matter of disagreeing with spiritual truths or not being interested in them, but there's a fundamental inability to even comprehend them without the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So how do Jesus's words in John 6.44 and 65 contribute to this understanding?
Well, these are some of Jesus' most challenging statements.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him."
Right.
And then in verse 65, he repeats, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father."
So he's not saying that no one will come. He's saying they actually can't.
That's the force of it.
Wow.
Peterson argues that this directly clashes with his idea that we have this inherent ability to come to Christ.
Right.
If we simply choose to. Jesus is talking to people who are actually hearing him and not believing.
Right.
And he's saying they cannot come unless the Father draws them. So the Father is actively giving people to the Son. He's drawing them to him.
Right.
And those are the ones that end up believing. And the text is clear that God doesn't draw all people.
Hmm.
In this specific saving sense.
Right. Because if he did, that would kind of lead to universalism.
Right.
Where everybody would be saved.
Yeah.
And that's not a view that's widely held within, you know, the evangelical tradition that we're coming from.
Right.
So this passage really underscores the point that our ability to believe
yeah.
isn't something we naturally possess.
Right.
It's a gift. It's granted by the Father.
It's granted by the Father.
Okay. So 1 Corinthians was highlighting our lack of spiritual understanding.
Right.
John seems to emphasize this lack of power.
Yeah.
To even come to Christ without God doing something.
Right.
Okay. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4.1 to 6. What does Paul add to this in this passage?
Well, this passage brings in the role of Satan.
Okay.
Who Paul says has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ.
Right.
So Paul's presenting the gospel itself as something clear and radiant.
Right.
But the problem isn't with the message. It's with the darkness.
Yeah.
That's actively at work in those who reject it.
Right.
A darkness that's orchestrated by Satan himself.
So it's not just a passive inability on our part.
Right.
But there's an active force that's hindering our ability to see the truth.
Right. Peterson emphasizes that the unsaved person is, in a sense, bound, blinded by Satan, until a greater power, God himself, intervenes to shine the light of the gospel into their minds.
Right.
This passage really suggests that someone outside of Christ is utterly incapable of saving themselves because their ability to perceive and understand the truth has been obscured.
Yeah, so it's a pretty sobering picture of where we stand apart from God's grace. So Peterson pulls all three of these passages together.
He does.
1 Corinthians 2, John 6, and 2 Corinthians 4 to make his overarching conclusions.
Yeah. And he argues that all three of them point to this reality, the fundamental inability of unsaved people to save themselves. Mm-hmm. So they highlight our complete dependence on the Holy Spirit for understanding, on the Father for drawing us to Christ, and on God's own power to overcome Satan's blinding influence. It's a unified picture of our need for divine grace.
So this isn't just some abstract theological debate.
Right.
What are the practical takeaways?
Absolutely. And Peterson lays out several important implications.
Okay, good.
First and foremost, it should lead to a deeper sense of worship.
Right.
And gratitude towards God for his work.
Right.
And salvation. Think about it. He revealed his truth. Yeah. He provided the perfect representative in Christ. And he graciously reaches out to us. Second, the doctrine of original sin, while it can sound negative, it actually protects God's character.
Oh, okay.
By showing that he didn't create us as sinners.
Right.
That was a result of the fall.
Right.
That was Adam and Eve, our first parents, their choice.
So he didn't mess it up in the first place.
Exactly.
It was our fault.
Exactly. Third, if people are truly unable to save themselves, then evangelism, sharing the gospel, telling others about Jesus, becomes incredibly urgent and necessary.
Right.
It's not just a suggestion. It's vital.
Yeah.
And finally, understanding the depth of our own spiritual poverty.
Yeah.
Should lead to a far greater appreciation for the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is often called the second Adam.
Yeah.
Who succeeded where the first Adam failed.
Right. And that's so powerful because when we see how serious our situation is,
right,
then the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice.
Yeah.
And his righteousness becomes so much more.
Amazing.
Amazing. Yeah, it just blows you away.
Yeah.
So Peterson brings in Hokima's diagram. How does that help us visualize all of this?
Well, Hokima's diagram provides a really helpful framework.
Mm-hmm.
It illustrates how original sin, Adam's sin imputed to us, has both legal and moral consequences.
Okay.
The legal consequence is guilt, condemnation before God.
Right.
The moral consequence is pollution, corruption. Sin has damaged our nature.
Right.
And this inner pollution leads to both depravity and inability.
Right. And when we talk about total depravity, it doesn't mean that we're incapable of doing any outwardly good things.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. That's a common misunderstanding.
Right.
Peterson clarifies that total depravity doesn't mean we're as bad as we could possibly be in every moment.
Right.
Which, if that were the case, society probably wouldn't function.
Yeah. We'd all be killing each other.
Yeah. Exactly. But it means that every part of our being, our minds, our desires, our wills, our emotions, has been touched and affected by sin. And he specifically highlights the noetic effects of sin.
Okay.
How sin messes with our ability to think clearly.
Right.
And understand spiritual things.
Right.
Which ties right back into what we saw in 1 Corinthians 2.
Right.
And this pervasive pollution ultimately results in our inability to save ourselves.
Right.
Without God's intervention.
So it's all interconnected, you know, original sin leading to this moral corruption.
Right.
And an inability to reach out to God on our own.
Exactly. And it emphasizes our complete dependence on what theologians call God's sovereign and efficacious grace.
Right.
And the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration.
Yes.
Giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead.
Yeah.
Just as Paul describes in Ephesians 2.
Well, this has been a deep dive. I mean, we really went deep on this one. You know, exploring immediate imputation, the effects of the fall, the scriptural perspectives on our ability to save ourselves, you know, all with Dr. Peterson as our guide.
And hopefully you, the listener, now have a more insightful understanding of these foundational doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
And there are significant implications for how you see yourself and the world around you.
So here's a final thought to really chew on. If humanity really is unable to seek God on its own, what does that tell us about personal responsibility? Free will, as we often think of it. And most powerfully, what should be our driving force in sharing the gospel with others? So maybe take some time this week to consider the differences between the Calvinist and Arminian viewpoints on prevenient grace. You know, that idea that God extends his grace to everyone
right. To
enable them to respond to him. So it's a really deep theological conversation and definitely worth pondering further. Thanks for joining us on The Deep Dive.
Thanks, everyone.